So I don't know about you and what you feel about this, but these are the most exciting times to be alive as a follower of Jesus. If you agree with that, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. And some of you are like, what is she talking about? Because she didn't watch the news this morning or yesterday or last week. But I want to let you know that there is so much opportunity right now in the world as believers of Jesus to go and be fishers of men, because the harvest is ripe. People are ready because of the times that we live in. They're looking for hope. Amen. And where do we find our hope? In Jesus. So as Jesus followers, we should be able to take this opportunity when the world looks so bad and it's so evil and things are getting worse day by day. We should take the opportunity to say, you know what? I know someone, his name is Jesus, and we can put our faith and we can put our hope in him, even though it seems like the world has lost its ever-loving mind. Come on, can you say amen to that? People are desperate for hope and answers, and we know that Jesus is his name, and he continues to this day to give us life and hope. So if I were to title my message today, it is entitled Desperate for Hope. And I believe it's no accident this morning that you're sitting in a building that titles or gives itself a name of Hope City Church. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get right into the scripture this morning. And we're going to start in Luke. A lot of scriptures today. So we might look a few up. I might throw a couple of verses at you. Just jot them down. You can look them up at another time. But Luke 17, and we're going to start at verse 20, and it says this. When he, meaning Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, see there or see here, but don't follow or run after them." In other words, in 2024, I can say it this way. Don't go down rabbit holes on Facebook looking for what is the sign. Is it a blue moon? Is it a red moon? Is it a dark moon? Is it that or is it this? Or don't go down those rabbit holes looking for those signs. In fact, I'm going to be honest. I like being transparent. You know, a couple weeks ago, I joined this Facebook group called Rapture of the End Times. You know, and I was like, yeah, I mean, I started going down. I mean, it was like hours. I'd be like, oh, geez, going down pre-trib, post-trib, mid-tribulation, when's he coming, everybody's opinions of this, that, and the other thing. And it was just like I started to almost feel like a little anxious and a little anxiety in that, you know. And I had to tell myself, okay, I know that the heart behind this was right, but I found myself almost looking, oh, did you see that? Ask my husband. Oh, I would talk for hours on what's going on in Israel and this, that, and this, and they're going over here. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning. Don't go down those rabbit holes looking everywhere for signs. Verse 24 says this, "For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day." In other words, no one's going to be like, wait a minute, was that the rapture? Did Jesus just come? Wait, was that? In fact, again, as a young girl, I remember hearing stories of the rapture and almost kind of being a little scary as, you know, a 10, 12-year-old girl. But I just knew that they talked about the trumpet sound. So as I would lay in bed and hear a horn honk and think, wait a minute. I'd go see if my mom was still in her bed. Yeah, I would. Okay, that wasn't it. But it's just, that's what this is saying. You don't need to go and look. You'll know. It will be obvious when he returns, amen? Verse 25, "But first," everybody say, "but first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 28, "It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Verse 32 tells us, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked, and he said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? And I apologize if you brought a guest this morning and they're like, what the heck is she talking about? I'm reading you the Bible, amen? This is what's called an eschatological text. And what that means is it's a text about the end times. And how many of you agree we are living in crazy times? We've seen pandemics, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, political instability, environmental instability, economic instability, social and moral instability. The world has been tipped upside down and it's shaken. You agree with me? It says, just like the times of Noah and Lot. In fact, like it says, don't go down every rabbit hole. In fact, I'm going to save you a lot of time so that you don't have to sign up for the Facebook pages. You don't have to waste a lot of money buying all the books about the moons. Here, this will sum up, this is my theology about the end times. Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Write it down. No one knows. No one knows. We live as if it's going to happen tomorrow, and we prepare as though it's not going to happen for generations. And I preach to myself. So we live as believers that any moment Jesus could return. What are you doing? What are you watching? What are your kids doing? I'm just saying, you live like he's coming tomorrow. What would you be doing? Watching, binging Netflix all day, all night? But you prepare like he's not coming for generations. In other words, there's still work to do. There's still people to reach, right? There's still sermons to preach. There's still word that God has that's coming out of those that he's called in these times to be a voice to the world. So we live like it's going to happen tomorrow, but we prepare as though it's not going to happen for generations. Every believer should be living like this all the time, because we live in a time where there is so much fear and so much heartache and so much instability. But God has us here in this season for a reason. Amen. In this passage of scripture, Jesus talks about a twofold nature of the kingdom of God. He talks about something called the already and the not yet. The already, which means in verse 21, he talks about the realized nature of the kingdom of God. When he says the kingdom is in your midst, that happened 2,000 years ago, the already. He came. He was born. He grew up. He died on a cross. He went to the grave. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he's there right now at the right hand of the Father, right? That's already happened. He was here. Newsflash, he came. But there's also this not yet, meaning it hasn't been fully realized, the kingdom of God. So how do we know this? How do we know that the kingdom of God has not fully come, like there's still more? How do we know that? Because of the times that we're living in. There's still human trafficking. There's still injustice. There's still sickness. There's still death. There's still war. There's still famine. But there will come a day when Jesus will return, and then this will be fulfilled, because all things will be made new, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there'll be no more disease, and we long for that day. We long for that day. My knees hurt today in boots. I long for the day I could be wearing boots and my knees don't hurt. Amen? But it's not here yet. That is not here yet. In fact, just as any woman in here that's had a baby can tell you, just as with birth pains, about 6 or 7 months into your pregnancy, you might experience what's called Braxton Hicks contractions. They're uncomfortable. You deal with them. But you know it's not time yet, right? They're going to go away. However, if you're in month number 9, and in every 2 minutes you're having a contraction, you're starting to think, man, this baby's coming, right? And that's how we've been for the last 2,000 years. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour of his return. But I can tell you that the contractions are getting closer together. They're getting stronger. They're becoming more intense. These won't go away. It says in those last days, things will get worse and worse and worse. Those contractions, baby, are getting stronger and stronger. You may feel doubled over in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? They're happening a lot more consistency. However, in the middle of this text about the end times, Jesus drops these 3 seemingly insignificant words into the scripture. Remember Lot's wife. It's the 2nd shortest verse in the Bible. You could miss it. I've read this scripture lots of times. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. But can I tell you, in these last days, that scripture about the last days, and he drops that in, there's something that we need to dig into to see. What does that mean? What about Lot's wife should I be remembering today? In fact, in the scriptures, the scriptures talked about women 170 times in the Bible. But there's only one that he tells us to remember, this woman. In fact, the woman that washed Jesus' feet, he said, remember her deed, remember her act. But there's only one woman that he tells us, remember her. So I think it's important this morning that we find out, what is it about Lot's wife that we need to know? Amen? There's a lot of women he could have talked about. He could have talked about Eve. I mean, she was the first woman, right? She gets a lot of blame for the world that we live in. Why not talk about her? Or Mary, I mean, she birthed Jesus. Why not her be the person in the Bible that Jesus says, look at her life. She's just a nameless woman. And she appears enough in the scriptures to just disappear. But here's what we know about her. Genesis 13 verse 12 tells us this. Abram settled into the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. You see, Lot set up camp. If you know that story, go back and read it. Lot and Abraham separated camps. And Lot went over here and Abraham went over here. Where Lot decided to settle was in a town called Sodom. And it says in the scriptures that he met his wife there. I don't know if she was from Sodom or did he meet her along the way, whatever. But he met a woman and he married her, and this is where they settled. In fact, Genesis 18 tells us that God had given Sodom, this city, so much mercy and so many opportunities to repent. But then God decided, you know what? That time is done and I'm done with that. In fact, we associate with this Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the first thing that comes to your mind if you've read your scriptures? The first thing that comes to mind is that, oh, they had a lot of immoral sexual sin, right? But here's what Ezekiel actually says was the greatest sin of Sodom. We can miss this. We got to read the scriptures, right? Here's what actually is the greatest sin of Sodom. Now, this is the iniquity, and this is in Ezekiel 16. This is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security, but they didn't support the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable acts before me. So I removed them when I saw this. God said, I am done with that. I gave you time and time again to get right. Now I'm done. And I would ask this morning, have we become as a body of believers so comfortable in security? In our hearts, our pride, do we still care about a lost world, injustice, the poor and the needy? Do we think about how many are still out there waiting to hear the good news of Jesus? What drives us? Are we driven by how many are sitting here on a Sunday morning? Or are we more driven by how many are not here and they're still out there? That's a wake-up call. Come on. Oh, I like to see a full house. You know, we like to see the views. But what our attention really should be is, but how many are still out there? That should be what drives us. Do we find ourselves being good with us four and no more? About what's in it for me kind of church? Are they singing my songs? We become in this, just this self-centeredness. But God is saying, I am done with that. I'm done with how it's been done. God cares about the poor. God cares about the needy. He cares about us living a life on mission. He cares about our personal holiness and righteousness as well. It's not about how many are following you, but it's about how many are following Jesus, because this all matters to God. So although God is done with Sodom and Gomorrah, he wasn't done with Lot and his wife and their two daughters. He still had a plan and a purpose for their life. He still had promises for them in the future. God was making a way of escape for his family. Do you hear me? Doesn't matter what's burning down around you. If you're a believer of God, you can put your hope in him and he will make a way of escape. Amen. How many of you have been in situations where you can say, man, that was the hand of God that just got me right up out of there. God had a plan for this family, but it was in the future. The purposes of God are never over. The promises of God are never over. The provision of God is never over. It is always in our future. Amen. Genesis 19 tells us that when God instructed them to leave Sodom, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm making a way of escape. I'm even sending two angels to grab your hands and to escort you right up out of that city. And it says this in verse 17. And as they brought them out, the angels took them by the hand, escorting them out of the city as it burns to the ground. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. If life as I knew it was burning down, I would at least, God sent angels to escort me up out of there. I would do what I was told to do, right? Come on. At least I think I would. But here's what we know what happened about this woman. This is what it says. Genesis 19:26. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She did the one thing she was told not to do. In fact, the Hebrew word here, looked back, she just didn't, like that. It says she looked back with longing in her heart. You see the difference? She looked back with lingering and longing. She wasn't just looking back with her eyes, but she was looking back with her heart. And she wanted to go back to the thing that God was done with. And she got calcified. She got stuck in a place that they were only meant to pass through. That'll preach right there. She looked back I don't know if it was her things or her family or the memories or her friends, but she looked back with longing in her heart for the thing that God was saying, I am done with that. Come with me. Run to the hills. She prioritized her past over her future. She wanted what she was leaving more than what God had for her in the future. Her heart was more in her history than it was in her destiny. She ended up getting stuck, stopping and destroying her life. And if you read further in the story, not only did she destroy her life, but she destroyed the life of her daughters as well. Because if you get stuck, it has implications for generations after you. It doesn't only affect your life. Because their mother got stuck, Lot and his daughters also suffered. And we have a generation of believers now feeling stuck and they're wishing for what was. People wishing things would go back to normal. Listen, things have changed. We can't go back. Things have changed. We can't go back. The times that we live in, the technological changes, morality has changed. The norms in society have changed. So much fear and confusion. In fact, I hear people talk a lot about BC, before COVID. It's true. Oh, I wish, you know, we could go back to before 2020, before COVID. Before I lost my job, before, you know, the financial markets and before, you know, political things have just gotten so unstable. And I wish we could just go back BC before COVID. But I want to remind you that there was a time when BC meant before Christ, because he split time and said, this is the before and this is after. Come on now. We can't go back. You can't go back. You have to go forward. And it's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get stuck when, yes, people have hurt us. Things have been done to us. But God is saying, I am done with that. I'm making a way of escape so that you can live a purposeful life. And if you're still breathing here this morning, I don't care how many candles you have on your birthday cake. God still has purpose for you. And it's not just to wake up and thank God you made it another day. Again, there are people who need to hear your story, your testimony. What did God bring you through? Come on. However, we have good news. Hebrews tells us that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul that is firm and secure. And Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and although everything around us has changed, and I'm not minimizing, and I'm not diminishing the things that have happened. Yes, they hurt. Yes, they stung. Yes, it may feel like it's hard to forgive certain people of certain things. But as Jesus followers, ultimately nothing has changed because we put our hope in Jesus. Do you see that? We put our hope in Jesus. In fact, when we go through seasons, and I'm talking to myself, I've been through some seasons. But what it does is it points to where is your hope? If you've been through financial whatevers, it should show you, maybe I put my hope in money. My provisions, what can I do? How can I get it? Or maybe it's, man, you're dealing with some stuff in your body. And you're just like, you know, I was there. What can I do? I could take this supplement, or I can do this, or buy this book, or whatever. Go to this seminar. Where's my hope? Shouldn't be found in those things. It should be found in the one, Jesus. Amen? He's the anchor for our soul. He is firm and secure. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, as 1 Corinthians tells us. Jesus is our hope. And although things have changed, we can put our hope in him. But just like Lot's wife, so many of us are stuck in this instability, this decisiveness, chaos, offenses, unforgiveness, bitterness, disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, stuck in a place we were only meant to pass through. We all, newsflash, we live in a fallen world. Sin abounds, right? We were only meant, you're not supposed to stay in any season. It's a season. They come and go. They come and go. Yes, we've all have seasons of heartache and disappointment. God, why did that happen? I don't understand that. I think I'm just going to park right here for 30 years and just sit here until you give me an answer. Do you understand that is not the purpose and the blessing of God on your life is to sit there and stay stuck. Again, I'm not saying what happened to you doesn't affect the heart of God. He cares. But these seasons are meant to pass through them. We're not a product of time, church. We are a product of eternity. God has positioned us here, and he's filled us with the Holy Spirit, and he's told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our job profile. That is why you are here. That is why I am here. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We don't have to get stuck looking back and longing for the past. Remember the Israelites? I mean, they were in slavery for hundreds of years. I mean, generations came and went. And so God again made a way of escape. I mean, they've seen some things that we have never seen. And still there came a season when they said, man, I wish I could go back to slavery. It was so much better back there. Are you serious? Yeah, it happened. It happens today. People long to go back to the good old days. Or I wish we could have church like we used to have it. I wish my family would go back to the way that it was. In fact, you remember in the scriptures, the two disciples that were walking to the road going to Emmaus? Do you remember that after Jesus died and he rose from the dead? What happened during that season if you read the scriptures? It's littered, if you pay attention, it's littered with this. They were so disappointed, the two disciples walking back to Emmaus, where they were from. They were so disappointed because they had thought Jesus was the one. And they didn't even know that he was resurrected. Jesus turns up and they don't even recognize him. He's right next to him. In fact, what happened is they lost sight of the fact that God was with them. You see, when you're disappointed, we'll go back to what was. You'll go back to the very thing that God rescued you from. Jesus did wonderful things in his 3.5 years of ministry. Many miracles, followers and disciples. And they thought, man, this guy's going to come and he's going to overthrow the physical government because he keeps talking about this kingdom thing coming. The king, he's going to set up a kingdom. So they were waiting. When is he going to do it? Hey, I want to be on your right-hand side, okay? But then suddenly, he's arrested. Wait, he's put on a cross, and he's gone. They put him in a grave. Oh, man, I really had hoped. I really had hoped for some things to happen here. So guess what? Guess we're just going to go back. We're going to go back home where we came from. Nothing here. Even though he told his disciples to do what? He taught them and he trained them to go and cast out demons, to pray for people. Miracles. He gave them power to do so. Peter, who walked on the water, was one of Jesus' disciples, in the core disciple, almost in the inner circle of the disciples. What did he do? Oh, he went back fishing. The same place Jesus showed up and said, "Leave your nets, come with me and be a fisher of men." Well, I'd hoped it would look different. Guess I'm just going to go fishing again. In fact, when we see Jesus after the resurrection, it's almost like he goes back. He knows where to find these guys. He sees them on the boat fishing, right? We have a tendency to go back to the very thing that God rescued us from. How many times have we decided to go back? Luke 24 says, "But we had hoped he was the one." How many of you said that? "Well, I had hoped the business would have succeeded. I had hoped the marriage would last. I had hoped our kids would be living for the Lord by now. I had hoped that that ministry opportunity for me would show up." God reveals to us where our misplaced hopes are. Those things cannot, nor will they ever, give us what we need. Man, I hoped I'd be married by now. I hoped I would have my healing by now. We've been trying to get people and things. We've been trying to get from people and things what we can only get from God. And when we put our hope in those things, we get disappointed when they don't deliver. Idols never deliver. They will always disappoint. So if you're looking to your spouse to make me feel some type of way, let me just say this. There is direction in the Bible as husband and wives of what that relationship should look like. Okay, let me just say that. But we are not to look at our significant other and say, "I need you to give me like identity. I need you to like make me feel loved." Do you know that? That comes from the one. When that is right, this is right. Amen. Hebrews 27 says, "These things that cannot be shaken will remain." Where are we putting our hope and our faith in? Things that cannot be shaken. Our faith and hope should remain in him. What has remained is that Jesus is sovereign. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way. He is kind, compassionate, gracious, loving. And Jesus asks us today, "Am I enough for you?" Stop looking back at what was and start fixing your eyes on me, because faith is always future focused. The promise and provision of God will still prevail. If you're still alive, God's got a plan for you, a purpose for you, and a destiny for you. However, we have to fix our eyes on him because it is not over. We, as believers, should not buy into the narrative of this age that says you're just a victim of your past. We need to make Jesus, what he did at Calvary, bigger than what anyone has done or said about us. Amen? That should be freeing this morning. When you really get that, I mean, chains should fall off of you. Your history does not define your destiny. The most powerful force, this is good, on the planet is and always will be the blood of Jesus. It sets people free. And it still sets people free. It delivers them and it heals today. Team, you can come. In Zechariah chapter 9, we see, talks about being prisoners of hope. So we shouldn't be prisoners of our past. We shouldn't be stuck in places that we were just only meant to pass through. But in this scripture, it talks about being prisoners of hope. And after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, people returned to the land, their land that was theirs. And they found it decimated. They found it was just laying in ruins. this promised land that was theirs. They were taken out of it. They were held captive as prisoners for 70 years, and now they were back. Their hometown was in a mess. They went back home to this mess of what they had. And Zechariah said, now, you were once prisoners of Babylon. You were once prisoners of what maybe people have done to you or what people said to you. You may have been prisoners of, I want that and not this. But it talks about in this scripture to be prisoners of hope. And what it's saying is that we need to stop looking back and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus because he's drawing us forward into the future. And it's because of Jesus that we can be full of hope. We are not ignorant of the reality of pain and suffering on this earth, but there is a longing for what will be. Do you have a longing for what will be? Do you have a longing for that your tomorrow can be better than your today? Amen? Because Jesus is going to come back and all things will be made new and all things will be made right. In fact, Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a prison cell. And I'm sure his situation was far worse than maybe yours is today. But if he could be in a prison cell and he could continue to give hope to other believers, come on, read it. Yes, I may be in chains. However, I am not a prisoner because my hope is found in him. Do you see? These people can't have me or hold me because... So if he can be full of hope in that situation, we don't find ourselves in prison here this morning. I don't know, maybe they let you out to come to church or whatever, but just saying. We are to be prisoners of hope. We are to attach ourselves to the future, to the things that are hopeful, not to look at the past and say, man, I just wish I could go back because it's done with. We can't go back. Settle that. Can't go back. Can't go back. All we can do is move forward. Amen? In fact, he says this, Paul, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three things I want to just bring out of that verse real quick. Forgetting. He says to forget. Some have been stuck for years. And this will be a defining moment here this morning. The blood of Jesus doesn't give us amnesia. Yep, that happened. That's a fact. That happened to you. That's a fact. The blood of Jesus doesn't give us amnesia, but it gives me a life beyond my past. You don't have to be defined by your greatest failure or mistake or what was done to you. You've got to let some things go. You've got to let the offenses go. You've got to let the bitterness go. You've got to let the disappointment go. Because what God's got in front of you is so much better. And you'll miss it if you stay calcified in a moment that you should have only been passing through. Yes, I prayed for them and they still passed away. I refuse to be stuck in that. I know where they are. I know where they are. But I press forward, amen? The next part in that scripture talks about straining. And here, we as the church have forgotten how to strain. Strain. I'm not going to do it because I'm not trying to go down and need like a prayer line or anything. It's going to hurt a little bit to strain. It's time, though, that we exercise those faith muscles again and get moving. He tells us to forget. And sometimes it's purposeful. The straining to go forward. It doesn't feel, man, this don't feel good. I hate exercise. I hate doing it. But it's in that straining, building that muscle back up, right? Getting that good blood. My husband always says, getting the good new blood in there. I don't know if that's really true or not, but But still, we need to strain. So we forget and we strain. Straining isn't fun, but it's necessary. And finally, it says that we need to press on. And press on in the Greek, it means to exert a steady force. We need to move beyond the pain. The straining will hurt, but we press on. Exert a steady force against complacency. We need to exert a steady force against lethargy. We need to exert a steady force against apathy, indifference, entitlement, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, lust, greed, envy, gossip, slander. It's this pressing and getting past that. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to just stay stuck. And how many of you know when you build a muscle? I mean, you can see it, right? You'll know it. You'll look in the, oh, wow, where'd that come from? Well, I've been working my muscles, thank you very much. Your faith is a muscle. It needs to be worked. So pray, believe God. Man, that message this morning, it hit me. I have felt stuck. That's an answer to my prayer. Okay, now you got a word on it. What are you gonna do? Start working it. Start working those muscles. Amen? In fact, recently, I found myself standing in front of an elevator. And there's a lot of us standing there. And in this moment, we were kind of just like, what the heck's happening? Where's this elevator at? Until it dawned on me. I mean, this person in front of me was like, I mean, I was starting to get a little agitated too. And then I realized they never hit the button. We're standing here waiting and they never hit the button. So this morning, let that just be an encouragement to you. Maybe you just need to go and hit the button. Amen? And get out of this current place that you find yourself in. I'm hitting a button. I'm going up. I'm done with it. God says he's done with it. I'm done with it. I don't know how because it's not in me. I can't find in me because I have tried. I'm talking to myself. I have tried fixing stuff. And sometimes I make it worse. Well, most of the time I make it worse. We do. But that shows us, where's my hope? And Jen, I'm a fixer. I can fix stuff. But that's not the truth of it. The truth is, he's the fixer. You can stand to your feet. He's the hope. He's the one that has the firm foundation that when everything around us is shaking, when everything around us is burning down, and he's saying, I'm done with that. Go forward. Let me encourage you this morning. Have faith and have hope in the one. He will take you to places you never dreamed of. I thought I was done. That really wrecked me. Just give it to him. Amen. Amen.